Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I thank you that we are free to read your word every day and as often as we want. God, I pray that each person here would receive the truth that you have given throughout the centuries, Lord, that we wouldn't view your word as old and outdated, but in fact alive and powerful. God, just speak through Kelly this morning in his message, and I pray that we would have open ears and soft hearts to receive everything that you would have for us. God, I pray that you would minister to these people here today and those that couldn't be here today. I praise you and I thank you for such a wonderful fellowship to be a part of. In Jesus' name I pray.
How often do you look at the Ten Commandments? Does anybody have the Ten Commandments on their wall? No? There you go. There you go. Perhaps some of you have tried that idea of the swear jar. Have you tried that? That idea that every time you swear, you have to put some money in the jar. That idea that, okay, you want to stop swearing, and so you want to somehow put a little sting to it every time you swear, right? To somehow encourage you not to swear and help you be more conscious of your words, a little mindful of your words. I don't know. Maybe it's like the keep off the grass sign. You don't think of walking on the grass until you see that sign. And then there's something in there that says, oh, now I want to walk on the grass. But do you ever wonder what God requires of you? Do you ever wonder if you will measure up? Do you ever wonder if you'll ever conquer your sin? And as we are walking through the Bible, we've come to the place now where God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And I believe Joel from Esten spoke on that a couple Sundays ago. God is wanting to do an incredible thing in his people. He is. He's wanting... Do we have something up there? Oh, we have that going. We'll just put on a blank screen for now, otherwise people will be distracted. No, I was distracted. All right. God was wanting to do an incredible thing among his people. There, I'm back on track. And he already started. I mean, his people had been in bondage for so long, slaves, and without raising a sword, God delivered them, and they were able to walk out as free people, and he got them across the river there and closed the river up on the Egyptians. They were in a place where they were safe now, and the Egyptians could never get them again, and suddenly this realization is that we're a free people. Like, and how do you do that? What does a free person look like? And what do we do now kind of thing? God had got them to a safe place. That was incredible. But God wasn't finished with them yet. His heart for them was to not only get them out of slavery, but get the slave out of the person. Because, let's face it, when you've been submerged into culture and teaching and religion and false religion and idol worship and being told what to do, when to do, how to do it, and how much to do it for so long. I mean, you learn to think and take those things on them. So they took a lot of stuff out of Egypt. It's kind of like wet paint or dust on the car or chalk on a chalkboard. You know, you lean against it and it has this way of just rubbing off on you, sticking to you. Oh, I love it when you dress up for Sunday and you drive to church and you get out of your vehicle and your pants touch the frame of the door in your car on those muddy days. It's like mud on my pants. Some of you could probably look today and see if you've got the mud on the back of your pants today. The season's coming. You know, it just has a way of sticking to you. And, you know, they were in that culture for so long and idol worship for so long that it just stuck to them. And they brought that out of Egypt with them. So God wanted to do not only free them physically, but he wanted to free them as people. And he wanted to make a covenant with them. He wanted to be in relationship with them. And he says, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want you to trust me and walk with me and love me. And this is the way I want you to walk in. Here are the Ten Commandments, and here are the other commandments that I want you to live by. And I guess somebody did some counting. Apparently there's about 613 laws in the Old Testament. 613. And these Jews, they learned these laws over history, right? They knew their Torah. But 613 laws, because God gave them the Ten Commandments, but he also says, well, this is how I want you to live socially, and this is how I want you to handle property, and this is how I want you to handle the justice system, and this is how I want you to handle the sacrificial system. This is how I want you to handle, this is how I want you to deal with worship. And he gave them all these commandments by which they should live. Now, what does that have to do with me and you? I mean, in the same way, I think we can relate that we live in a non-Christian culture. We live in a non-Christian society. Would you agree with that? We have the majority of people that do not look to God and to God's word to determine what's right and wrong and how we should live and what we should do as a people. And it's in everything, whether it's the music, TV, and movies, or what we read, the newspapers. It's all the religions that are around us. I mean, there's spirituality being promoted, but a spirituality without Jesus. I don't know what that is. Somebody made a spirituality out of looking at cute little kittens. That's somehow spiritual. But this around us all the time. It's in our education system. It's in our government and the laws that are coming out. It's everywhere around us. I think we'd be foolish to think that somehow it doesn't rub off on us a little bit. Foolish to think that if we're not careful, it has an influence on us. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question on a regular basis just to be mindful of this. What is it that I let influence me? What is it that I let speak into my life? What influences our thinking and our beliefs? And it almost scares me sometimes, that mentality that if we go to church for an hour a week, then we're good. We got our dose of God. If that's the case, then what's happening with the rest of the days and the rest of the hours? And that's why scripture we read, pray without ceasing, always keeping our eyes on the Lord, walking in the Spirit throughout the week. Because if we don't, we're being influenced by everything else. And so God saw that what had happened to his Israelites, and he saw that even though they were free physically, they needed to learn to walk with him and trust him. And so he says, this is how you're to live, and I want to be in a relationship with you, and I want to love you, and I want you to know me and trust me and love me and know that this is the good plan for your life. And so he gave Israel the Ten Commandments and all the laws. So the question for us today is, what do we do with the Ten Commandments? What do we do with the laws of the Old Testament? Are we bound by the Old Testament laws? Just the question, do Christians have to obey the Old Testament law? This is something that has been debated a lot. And this is something that has been taught differently in different religious groups and even within the Christian church. You will find some that are very legalistic in how they do things, and that you have to do this, 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 this. You got to make sure your ankles are covered. You have to, you know, dress a certain way. You have to act a certain way. Christians don't do this. There is that sense that you have to follow this law. Paul was someone that was very, very religious like that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody that trained. He knew his law. He knew what God expected. He knew what the commands were. He had a disciplined life. You know, he was someone that was going to follow the letter of the law to the nth degree. He is someone that then had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And something happened. It changed his world. It changed how he looked at things. And suddenly he went from a legal system to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to teach about the law. And he begins to point out the fact that we are no longer under the law. Now, I guess we've got to start and understand who the law was given to. It was given to the Israelites. We understand it as the covenant that was given to them. But Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6 at verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And then he goes on to talk about marriage and uses marriage as an illustration. In chapter 7, it says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man." So he uses this illustration here saying, you know, the marriage covenant, it's meant for life. You enter a covenant with someone else, and you're to love, honor, and respect for all of your days until death do you part, right? And once the spouse dies, are they bound to that relationship, that covenant anymore? No, you're free from that covenant. It's broken. And because it's broken, you are not committing adultery if you were to find another spouse and remarry. So he's making the illustration here through marriage to make the point that when there's death, the covenant is broken and you can enter into new covenant. And he goes on to say in verse 4, he kind of switches things up here and he shows us now that we are the ones that die. It says, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." What he's saying here, and as we talk communion, we talk about a new covenant. Jesus says, "I bring a new covenant." We have learned by grace we are saved, by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law. We are saved through what Jesus has done on the cross. And in baptism, we talk about and teach how we die with him because he died. He died in our place. We have experienced death in him. We have died. You know, when somebody is convicted of a crime but hasn't been sentenced yet and then dies, can you still convict them of a crime? You can't. How do you convict somebody or sentence somebody that's dead? They're free from that. In the same way, because we have died in Christ, we are free from the old law. We are not under the law anymore. We are, as it says here, we are now free to enter into a new covenant with Jesus. It's like once we were married to the law, but because we died and we rose again with Christ, we're now able to be in a marriage relationship, in a sense, with Jesus. New covenant. So we are not under the law anymore. And so this can be a very difficult thing. And the temptation is for us to fall into a sense of legalism when we look at the Ten Commandments and the law. Legalism is, there's three types of it. One is the do's and don'ts. God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. It could never save them. Paul is very clear about that too. It could never save them. If you were to ask a Jew what the law was, he'd say it's perfect, it's holy, and it's our salvation. And yet, is there any one of us that could keep all the laws perfectly? Not one of us. So the thing that is perfect, and if we could keep it perfectly, it could be our salvation, but it's not, because we can't. So that first type of legalism, what happened with the Israelites is that they put all their faith in keeping the laws. If I do this, then I'm good with God. The intent of the law, as Paul points out in another passage, is to point us to the fact that we need a Savior. Point us to the fact that we need Jesus. The law could never say it, but our temptation is to do the do's and don'ts and think that that's somehow going to bring us peace with God. That's legalism. Another type of legalism is following the letter of the law. That is to say, doing everything literally as the law talks about. That's why Jesus got in trouble when he healed someone on the Sabbath day. They said, "You can't do that. You're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus just shook his head and says, "You're not getting it." The intent of the law here is to obey God. And so there's that form of legalism, following it to the letter, but in doing so, we're trying to make ourselves feel good. The third type of legalism is when we add things to the faith, put requirements on other people. Like, Christians don't do that. You know, a true Christian doesn't do that. And we add things on, and we put that expectation on people. So that type of legalism, and it's so easy to fall into that idea, that thinking that if I'm going to please God, if I'm going to get to heaven, I have to keep this list, and yet none of us can keep the list. But Paul points out that because we died with Christ, we are able to enter a new covenant with him. And Jesus teaches us it is different than the old law. And in fact, he gives us two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you know what? Covers the Ten Commandments and the prophets. I'm just going to highlight a few things here. Through our union with Christ, we have died to the law, which only produces sin and death. What does it mean for us not to be under the law? Or what does Paul mean when he says that we have died to the law? One, it means dying to the law does not mean that we are free from specific moral commandments. Just because the law is no longer the thing that condemns us does not mean that we can live lawlessly. For Jesus had said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I just want you to enter into a covenant with me, he says, and to walk in love for me and for one another. Paul was accused of teaching a lawlessness, but that was the false charge that was brought against him. But Paul made it very clear that we died to the law so that we might be joined to Christ under his authority. Dying to the law means that we are free from the demands of the law as an impersonal system for approaching God. And that's the legalism that I was talking about, where we somehow try to keep a list but leave God out of it. No, we're in a personal relationship with him. The problem is that the system brought everyone who tried to live by the law under a curse, because no one can keep the law perfectly. Dying to the law means that we are free from the condemnation of law. Attempting to be right with God by law-keeping is doomed to failure. The only benefit of the law with regard to salvation is that it shows us God's impossible standard of holiness and thus drives us to Christ as our only hope, so that we are justified by him. The law is meant to point us to our need for God and to Jesus. Dying to the law means that we are free from the inability of the law to produce obedience. You know, the law apart from the Spirit does not produce obedience. You know that there's no power in the Ten Commandments to help us live right? And yet in Christ Jesus, we have him, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live right. So if we're trying to bear fruit under the law and say, I'm putting this list on my fridge and this is how I'm going to live, you know what? We're not going to find fruit. We're not going to find success. But if we find ourselves turning to Jesus and say, I need you, and draw close to him. You know, when we're struggling with something, it's not a matter of putting toonies in a swear jar. It's not about trying to do right and trying to discipline ourselves. You know what? It's about drawing closer to Jesus. It's about drawing closer to him and saying, I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit. The more we love him, the more success we will find. our union with Christ is a transforming relationship. Our new union with Christ changes everything. Using that marriage analogy, there is one thing certain about marriage. It changes you forever. Suddenly, you're not your own. You're thinking about your spouse before you make plans. You're thinking about what pleases him or her. You have to take them into account in every decision that you make, and you have to work at staying close in that relationship. Being joined to Jesus Christ changes everything. It gives you new responsibilities, but it transforms you decidedly for the good. Our union with Christ is a love relationship, remembering that Jesus died a horrible death to secure us as his bride. He paid the price that the law demanded of sin. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, as it says in Ephesians 5:25. So now we are willing to submit to him, not out of duty, but of love. And if you want to picture it this way, picture a woman married to a demanding, perfectionistic man. He's the kind of man that's demanding certain things and has certain expectations and says, you need to do this and this. And he's the kind that would take a white glove and wipe the top of the door molding to see if it's been dusted. And of course, she's living in constant fear, wondering, am I living good enough? Am I pleasing him? Well, what's going to happen if I don't? That's the law. That's condemnation under the law. But then, much to her relief, he dies. And sometime later, she meets a loving, kind, and caring man. They fall in love, and they get married, and he loves her, and she loves him. And now she takes on duties just like he does, but she does it joyfully. She does it in love. She does it in relationship. There's no fear. There's no condemnation. To know that because of having Jesus in my life, I do what I do because I love to. I do what I do because it brings me joy. That's the difference. Or being in a relationship with Jesus. We are under a new covenant that liberates us. And this union with Christ brings fruit to our relationship. It says in chapter 7, verse 4, it says that we might bear fruit for God. Good things happen when we are in the right relationship with Jesus. Our union with Christ is a powerful relationship, as I mentioned. Christ gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us to overcome sin. Where the law is unable to empower us, in Christ and in that relationship, we are empowered and we can conquer and live with fruit in our lives. And that union with Christ is a holy relationship. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, you are either a Christian or not a Christian. You can't be partly Christian. You're either a Christian or not a Christian. You're either living under the condemnation of the law or you've put your trust in Christ who bore the curse of the law. You know, Jesus came and fulfilled the law perfectly. He was sinless, and that's why he was able to die in our place. And he paid such a high price for us. And he says, come, trust me, receive my salvation, receive my grace, my faith alone. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's yours. I give it to you. Just come and draw near to me. Be in a relationship with me. We're not under the law. We don't have to look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I haven't followed this one today, I haven't followed that one today. But we can look to the Ten Commandments and the laws to help us understand what it is to love God. We can look at it as a guide to help us understand what it is to love our neighbor. If we're loving God, we're not going to be bowing down to idols. If we're loving God, we're not going to be using his name in vain, serving other gods. If we love one another, we're not going to be committing adultery and lusting after one another. If we love God, we're not going to be coveting after one another. If we love Jesus, we're going to be fulfilling all those things. And so we're called to put our trust in him, move away from the law that binds us, condemns us, and says that we're just not worthy to Jesus, who says, come in relationship. As God wanted to bring freedom to his Israelites, so he is wanting to bring freedom to you and me, that we're not always looking over our shoulder, but we know the peace of God, the love of God in our life each and every day. Let's pray this morning.